Let not your hands be weak. The Lord, your God, in your midst, the mighty one will save. He will rejoice over you with gladness. He will quiet you with his love. He will rejoice over you with singing. Amen.
Yeah, we can dismiss the children. And the other children just came in too, so. Good morning.
Good morning.
So glad to see everybody here this morning. It's a blessed day. This is a day the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. You know, there are many days I don't feel like rejoicing. Do y'all ever feel that?
No.
No. Well, we got one saint here. The truth of the matter is that some days it's hard to wake up rejoicing. But the wonderful news is that God is still on the throne, even when we don't feel good that day. We still have Him. We still have the hope. We still have the relationship. We still have all that we need. Our title this morning is the title is The Greatest Blessing, but where this is going is He is the greatest blessing. It's not about an answered prayer. It's not about something we get. It's not about this. It's not about that. It's about Him. It's about the relationship. And I'm so excited this morning because I can stand in Him when anywhere else I'll fall. I can stand because He makes me stand. He holds me up. When I can't walk, He carries me. It's in Him that we have our hope, and it's a blessed relationship that we have. So we're going to get into it this morning. If you have your Bibles, if you'll open to Genesis chapter 28. Genesis chapter 28. Our title this morning is The Greatest Blessing. Father, I pray that this morning as we go through Your Word, that You would touch our hearts and reveal to us that You are our greatest blessing. It's the fact that You go with us wherever we go. It's not just about a Sunday morning service. It's not about a Wednesday night Bible study. It's about a day in and day out walk with You. You're our blessing. Let us grab a hold of that this morning as we go through the Word, and let us understand what that means. I pray You will speak to our hearts. I pray You'll open our ears to Your Word. And we love You and we praise You. And it's in Your holy name, Jesus, that we pray. Amen and amen. Genesis chapter 28, beginning with verse 1. Then Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said to him, "You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, your mother's father, and take yourself a wife from there of the daughters of Laban, your mother's brother. May God Almighty bless you and make you fruitful and multiply you that you may be an assembly of peoples and give you the blessing of Abraham to you and to your descendants with you that you may inherit the land in which you're a stranger, which God gave to Abraham." So Isaac sent Jacob away, and he went to Padan Aram to Laban, the son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, the mother of Jacob and Esau. So we're moving forward. In our last study, we saw the deceit. We saw the family disruptions. A lot of what we see today in our own families. There's deception, there's manipulation, there's trying to claw to get the favor or trying to be your favorite or whatever it might be. And we saw in our last study how Jacob deceived Isaac and received the blessing that should have gone to the firstborn. Now this again, we're talking culturally speaking. We know spiritually speaking that God had already spoken to Rebekah and said that the younger shall rule over the older. The blessing would go to Jacob. But it wasn't supposed to go through the manipulative ways of which they set forth to do it. And that's how everything had come down. Now, after Isaac was distraught and trembled exceedingly with fear, because he knew and had that realization of what he had done, by he was going to give the blessing to the wrong son. Now everything is done. It's settled in his mind. And so he now gives strict instructions to Jacob before he's sent away. And the last verse or two of the message we studied last week was Rebekah was distraught because she was afraid that Jacob may take a wife that's not of their inheritance, not of their blood, and did not want him to take a wife. Esau had done that, and we saw that it was a constant friction there in the family. But the most important thing that Isaac gave to Jacob before he sent him away, the most important instruction was that Jacob should not marry a woman from Canaan. And this is the same instruction that Isaac received from Abraham. The Jewish bloodline must remain pure in order for the seed which shall bless all nations will come according to Scripture and according to prophecy. And basically, this was given to Jacob as a stipulation. You know, you are the chosen son. You're the one that God wants to bless. You're the one that the promise that your grandfather got is going to come through. It's going to pass through you. It's going to go through you. But you must not marry from Canaan. You must marry someone from the family bloodline. God's blessing will be upon him, but only if he adheres to Isaac's charge. This is God's plan, and it has to be followed. And it's important for us to understand this. Many times in our own lives, when we know what the Scripture tells us, but our flesh wants something else, we will try to rationalize, well, God will understand. I mean, is that really exactly what God wants me to do? Do I have to follow this word for word? Do I have to really adhere to the whole counsel of God? Can I not, in our culture today, pick and choose? And that's what's happening in our culture today, in the church. There's a lot of picking and choosing. There's a lot of, this sounds good, I like this, this is positive, I'll take that. But the suffering part and the stuff that I don't want to do, no, we'll just leave that alone. I don't really want to talk about all that. Now, I want to mention something here, too, that Jacob is not deserving of this blessing. It's important that we see that also. See, because many times there's another teaching that goes and says, well, you have to get yourself ready to receive the blessing. And in other words, you've got to do this, and you've got to do this, and you've got to do that. And particularly what you hear is you've got to give to get the blessing. It comes down to money, at least on television preachers anyway. You'll get your blessing, but you got to give here first. And you got to do this first. And you got to sow your seed. And you got to this. And then on and on and on and on and on. But I want us to look at the picture here. Jacob still has the heart that he had. Nothing has changed in Jacob yet. The Lord hasn't met him yet and straightened him out. Now, he's gonna have this dream in a moment. We're going to cover that in detail. But even in the dream, he hasn't been changed in his heart yet. He's still walking in his flesh. But God meets him anyway. God knows what's going on. Jacob is not deserving of the blessing because of his conniving and manipulating ways, but God isn't done with him yet. Now, how encouraging is that? It's extremely encouraging when we can come to the place in our lives to understand that if our heart is right, if God knows what we're going to do, if he's got a plan for us, he's going to put us on track. Sometimes even against our own will, he'll get us on track because he has to get us where we have to be humble before him. And at this point in time, Jacob is not humble before the Lord. None of us today are deserving of God's blessing of salvation. If we were to wait on our deserving it, we would still be lost in our sin. Because we don't deserve the blessing of God. Not in this world, not in this flesh. We're sinners. We're born into sin. It's through Jesus, the greatest blessing of all, that we have our hope and our deliverance. None of us are made perfect before we can be saved. That is something true that we need to hang on to. Romans 3:23, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. And Isaiah 53:6 says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him. Who is him? It's Jesus. Jesus has taken the iniquity of you and me upon himself. He did that. He went to the cross. He took our sin. We weren't deserving of it. But because of his love for us, he did it for us. That's why he came. That's why he died. Our sin and our iniquity was laid on his shoulders. He took the burden so we don't have to. And that's why it's only in him, and this is important for us to grasp, it's only in him that we're made clean and pure before the Father. The Father looks upon us as pure and holy and righteous because Jesus' blood flowed upon our hearts and washed us clean. Isaiah 1:18, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. And this is Jesus. Jesus washes over our sin with his blood. And our sin being red like blood, if you will, scarlet, they will be as white as snow. We're pure standing in the Father because of Jesus. Not because we were deserving, but because of what he did. Now I want you to grasp this morning. If you're struggling this morning with the feeling of being unworthy, number one, you are. But I don't want to leave that negative with you, because so am I, so is everybody. But if you come this morning, I want to encourage you that you are the reason that he came. You're the reason. He loves us that much. So this blessing over Jacob, while not being deserved, was all part of God's plan. And this blessing is the same blessing God gave to Abraham. Abraham passed it on to Isaac, and now Isaac passes it on to Jacob. Jacob will grow. He will mature, and eventually he will submit to the Lord fully. But in order to get there, he's also going to have to reap what he's sown. And we're not going to get into that deep this morning, but we will over the next study or two. We will see that his manipulation, his conniving, is going to be turned on him. And Laban, on his own family, is going to manipulate him, lie to him. And he will wind up staying for about 20 years under bondage to Laban because of the manipulation and because of the lies and deceit. That's going to come to Jacob. So things don't always come quickly. This is something else for us to understand. God's blessing over us is a spiritual blessing, immediate blessing, that through Jesus Christ we're saved. We are consecrated, we are dedicated to the Lord, we've submitted to him, and we're humble before him. That's immediate. But the blessings of knowledge and wisdom and maturity don't come overnight. And there's not a believer anywhere that I've ever met who's been a believer for any length of time that will tell you, oh, when I got saved, I got it all. I knew everything. I didn't need to go through this suffering. I didn't need to go through trials. I didn't need to go through all this time and period and years of going through things because, well, God just blessed me with everything I needed. Now, if you hear somebody tell you that, you need to turn and go the opposite direction because they're not hearing from the Lord. It's not biblical. It's not true. We all have to take what God gives us and walk it out for our own good. Because all things work together for the good for those who love him and are called according to his purpose. So understanding that, that includes the difficult seasons. That includes the bad times. Because he's using those times to cause us to call upon his name, to build our testimony, to know that as we move forward, we are growing. We're no longer just drinking milk. Now we're diving into the meat. We got teeth. We're chewing on God's word. We're feasting upon his word, as we talked about a couple of weeks ago. And not only that, but we're now growing spiritually, and we are maturing. And starting with verse 6, it says, Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take himself a wife from there. And that, as he blessed him, gave him a charge, saying, You shall not take a wife from the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob had obeyed his father and his mother and had gone to Padan Aram. Also, Esau saw that the daughters of Canaan did not please his father Isaac. So Esau went to Ishmael and took Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebaioth, to his wife, in addition to the wives he had. Esau now has come to this realization that his choice in regarding his wives was displeasing to his parents. A little late. I believe that you would know that pretty much right away. But he didn't care earlier. See, Esau's heart has never been for pleasing his mom and dad. Esau's heart has never been for pleasing anybody but Esau. And what he saw he wanted, he went and got. And now he attempts to appease his parents by taking another wife, the daughter of Ishmael. But once again, he's missed the mark. First, he's a day late and a dollar short. He comes behind, seeing something else in Jacob, seeing what the charge went to Jacob. So now he's saying, well, you know, I guess maybe I ought to try to do something now to appease too. I need to get back in good standing. I need to see if I can manipulate my way into a good position in the family. But he should have known from the beginning that foreign wives are forbidden. But as I said, it didn't matter to him. Esau's heart was for Esau. And there's no mention here that he put away the first two wives either, the Hittite wives. That's what Israel was called to do. We can find that in the book of Ezra, when they found the leaders of Israel had intermarried with foreign wives. When Ezra came and he spoke truth and he said, this is wrong. They repented. They put those wives away. They separated themselves from them. Now you might look at that and say, well, that's just harsh. I mean, you know, they made the choice. Now they're married. That's just harsh. But according to God's law, they weren't supposed to do this. And those should not be in part of the camp of Israel. So they were put away. But Ishmael did not do that. So this grand gesture wasn't really all that grand. It was mediocre at best. And finally, while Mahalath was the granddaughter of Abraham, her father was Ishmael, the son of the Egyptian bondwoman, Hagar, who was rejected by God to receive the blessing and promise that Isaac received. So even this gesture wasn't really going to bring a real blessing to him, because Ishmael was rejected. God said he will not be the one that the inheritance shall come from. Genesis 21:10, therefore she said to Abraham, this is Sarah speaking, cast out this bondwoman, Hagar, and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, namely with Isaac. And then Paul addressed this same thing in Galatians chapter 4, 28 through 31. He says, now we brethren, as Isaac was, are children of promise. But as he was born according to the flesh, when persecuted him who was born according in the spirit, even so it is now. Nevertheless, what does the scripture say? Cast out the bondwoman and her son, for the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman. So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free. Now, this is speaking of the church today through Jesus Christ, because Jesus is the seed that comes from Jacob, from Isaac, from Abraham. It's from the promise. Before the law, it's the promise of God. And through Jesus, we have that. So we see that this promise given to Abraham extends to us through his seed, which is Jesus. And Ishmael and all of his descendants did not receive this promise. But there's even good news today. Because Jesus, the door is open to all, including to the seed of the bondwoman. They can still be adopted in just as we are. But it's now accepting Jesus Christ, which predominantly a lot of the Muslim faith comes from Ishmael. And so we have the seeds there planted all through the Middle East. And many of them will kill a Christian because they are not following their rule and their law. And that's what the Quran teaches. If they're an infidel, you're to kill them. An infidel is anyone who does not declare Allah as their God and walk and the Muslim or Islamic faith. Now Esau here, in his feeble attempt to appease, did nothing to change his position or circumstance. Didn't do anything for him. He didn't really appease anybody. He was still in the same standing he was in. He didn't receive any more promise because of this. And I really believe that's probably what he was trying to do. You think, well, maybe if I do this and appease, maybe there's a little bit more promise I can get out of this. Maybe my dad will bless me with a little bit more. But there's no evidence of that. It didn't happen. His God was his belly, as are those that Paul wrote about in Philippians chapter 3, verses 18 through 20. He says, "For many walk, of whom I have often told you and often tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. For our citizenship is in heaven, from which we also eagerly wait for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ." This passage describes Esau. His God was his belly. Their glory is in their shame. They set their mind, as he did, on earthly things. And this is our challenge this morning as the church. We have to put our focus on Jesus. We have to put our focus on the things of the Lord, the things of heaven, his word. We have to seek him. We have to allow the Spirit to move in our lives. We have to come to the point where we are sick and tired of grieving the Holy Spirit with our flesh, desiring things that are not of him. That's who we're called to be. And that should affect our prayer life. See, here's the difference. You can tell if you really go and you sit before the Lord and you allow him to reveal who you are to yourself, because we'll lie to ourselves. But when you come and you sit down and you put yourself before the Lord, the one way you can pretty much test where your heart is what does your prayer life look like? Number one, is it even existent? Number two, what are you praying for? Are you praying for something specifically for you for the day? Are you praying for something that's going to be all about your blessing? Are you praying for something that you think that will make your life easier? What are you praying for? Or are you praying, "Lord, I need more of you. I need to look more like you. I need to act more like you. I need to walk more like you. I need more of your word. I need to feast upon your word. I need that time with you. I need to be praying. I need to be seeking. And I need to be submitting myself unto you, Lord." See, there's the difference. If our prayer life is all about what we need, what we want, what we feel is going to be best for us, what's going to bless us, versus our prayer of being more like him, desiring him, seeking him, allowing him then to give us the ability to pray for others. Compare the two. That reveals a lot about ourselves. Where are we in our prayer life? What do we desire? See, because I can tell you this morning, if you are seeking the Lord and you feel like he's not answered you, it may be because you're praying the wrong thing, or maybe he's answered you and said no. Maybe he's got another plan. And there's a challenge for a believer. Do I accept no? Do I accept the fact that God has a plan bigger and better than I can even imagine? Am I willing to submit myself and say, "Okay, Lord, I choose to trust you anyway. I choose to put my heart in you anyway. I know I didn't hear what I thought I was going to hear. Maybe I didn't hear anything at all, but I still trust you because you are still God and I'm still not." And this is who we're called to be. It's a faith walk. It's a decision that we make that no matter what we hear, what we see, what we feel in our flesh, if it goes against God's word, we've got to let it go. We've got to submit to him with it. That's the walk that we're called to. And that is the greatest blessing, is in that relationship. Now verses 10 through 15. "Now Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran. So he came to a certain place and stayed there all night because the sun had set. And he took one of the stones of that place and he put it at his head. And he lay down in that place to sleep. Then he dreamed, and behold, a ladder was set up on the earth, and its top reached to heaven. And there the angels of God were ascending and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, 'I am the Lord God of Abraham your father, and the God of Isaac. the land on which you lie, I will give to you and your descendants. Also your descendants shall be as the dust of the earth. You shall spread abroad to the west and to the east, to the north and the south, and in you and in your seed all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I've done what I've spoken to you. What a wonderful blessing from the Lord. And it's very interesting, this dream, when you look at it very closely. First, it shows how interactive God is with his people. The angels descend and ascend according to his word. He sends them to do what he calls them to do, and that is to serve us. The angels are sent down to minister to his people. That's their purpose. And they do what they're told to do. They're obedient, they come, and they go as he calls, as he sends. That's a wonderful aspect of the relationship we have with God. This ladder shows the angels ascending and descending. And I do believe that God is constantly sending his angels to this earth, helping in the spiritual realm. But too often, as the flesh does, as Hollywood does, angels become the focus. They're not supposed to be the focus. We're not supposed to be so entertained and so and awed by angels that we take our eyes off of Jesus. Who sends them? Because the angels are sent by God to serve, to minister, to accomplish his purposes. So why do we want to worship an angel? Why do we want to focus so much on angels? Why is there so many books and TV shows and everything about angels? It's because man wants what they want, and they want to glorify what he wants to glorify, but they don't want to submit to the holy God who sends the angels. And there's not a television show out there yet that has accurately predicted angels and their roles. God uses them according to his purposes. The focus should always be, though, on the one who sends the angels, not the angels themselves. And we read this in Hebrews, that Jesus is above the angels. Hebrews 1, 4 through 6. Having become so much better than the angels, as he has by inheritance obtained a more excellent name than they. For to which of the angels did he ever say, "You are my son, today I have begotten you"? And again, "I will be to him a father, and he shall be to me a son." But when he again brings the firstborn into the world, he says, "Let all the angels of God worship him." See, the angels worship God. And there are many times in Scripture where men have fallen and on their face before an angel says, "No, get up. Don't worship me. I'm a servant. Don't worship me. Worship God." You know, you either want to worship the messenger or sometimes you want to kill the messenger. It really depends on the message, doesn't it? If you like the message, oh, praise you for sending me that message. But if the message is straighten up, oh, I don't want to hear that. Get out of here and chase that guy out with a stick. The flesh. What a struggle we have. What a struggle we have. But in this dream, we see the ladder of God, the ladder, and God stands at the top. He's at the top of the ladder, and he declares who he is and what he's going to do. This is God himself. I believe that this dream shows us a picture of God the Father at the top of the ladder in this dream. He's speaking forth what's going to happen. And I want you to hear this too. Jesus is the ladder. Jesus is the ladder. The angels ascend and descend upon him. And Jesus is also the door to heaven. He's the door to heaven. The angels are ascending and descending upon him. John 1, 51. And he said to him, "Most assuredly I say to you, hereafter you shall see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending upon the Son of Man." Upon Jesus himself. And John 10, 9 says, and this is Jesus speaking, "I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture." And in John 14, 6, he says, Jesus said to them, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me." This dream that Jacob has is an actual picture of what the promise of Jesus is going to look like. It's a picture of what the whole relationship with God is all about through Jesus. In Him, we move, we breathe, we have our being. The angels in Him descend and ascend back and forth according to the will of God the Father, who sits on the throne and directs the steps as they come and as they go. What a blessing we have in our relationship with God. This is what this looks like. It's a peek into the future for Jacob. Now, I'm sure at that point in time, he didn't quite grasp the whole image of what he was seeing. And we're going to see that in his response here in just a moment. But for us today, this promise is fulfilled. We're living out this dream that Jacob had through our relationship with Jesus Christ. We're living it out. Everything is about Jesus. Everything is in Him. It doesn't matter what it is. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. And in all things, the Word created all things in Him. And in Him, all things that were created are created. So we know that in Jesus, the whole world is spoken into existence. In Jesus, each one of us has the ability to enter into the heavenlies because of what Jesus did for us. In His Word, we live our lives and find truth to outweigh lies, no matter how loud the lies are spoken through our media and through the culture that we live in and in the world. It's in Jesus that all of the truth is there. It's all in Him. And we are in Him, and He is in us. That's relationship. And that's what's going to sustain us when we don't get necessarily answers or understanding of things that's going on in our lives. See, this is the hardest part about walking a faith walk. It wouldn't be a faith walk if we got everything that we asked for in the flesh. It would be a flesh walk just knowing that God's going to give us whatever we want in the flesh. Jesus said, pray what you will, I will grant it to you. But He's talking about in the relationship, walking in the Spirit, walking in the knowledge of who God is. And as you do that, His desires become your desires and your prayers become what He wants to do. And therefore, He does them through you. But when you're praying in your flesh, you're praying to the wind. Because Jesus says, no, seek Me first. Seek ye first the kingdom of God. Then all these things will be added to you. Don't get it backwards. Don't seek the things of the world and think that we can blame God when we don't get it. Amen. We have the Word of God. We have Jesus Himself. We have the Spirit. We have all that we need. He will provide all that we need. Will He provide all that we want? No. And if that's what you desire, then go to watch the television preachers. Or go to the big churches that preach only that. That's up to you. But for me and my house, we will serve the Lord for who He is and what the Bible teaches, not for what we just want because we want it. It's a relationship. It's all about Him, and everything is in Jesus. Verses 16 through 22. Then Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I didn't know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. Then Jacob rose early in the morning and took the stone that he put at his head, set it up as a pillar, and poured oil on top of it. And he called that name, that place, Bethel. But the name of that city had been Luz previously. Then Jacob made a vow, saying, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I'm going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And the stone which I've set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth to you. Now at first glance, Jacob's response to the dream appears to be a good prayer. You know, he's acknowledging what God said. He recognizes that God spoke to him. He recognizes that something wonderful has taken place. And personally, I believe that this is the first real experience that he had with the Lord in his life. I don't think he's had much spiritual influence prior to this point. It's a step in the right direction. But looking deeper, Jacob somewhat displaces his experience to the place it happened, rather than to God himself. This place called Luz would now be called Bethel, which means house of God. Now, Luz is interpreted as some kind of a nut tree, maybe an almond or hazelnut. Well, that explains a lot, doesn't it? Explains why there are a bunch of nuts in the house of God. Everybody look to your left and look to your right and say amen. But then go look in the mirror and say amen, I dare you. Jacob felt that this place should be marked as a holy place. And the truth is, God told him that he would go with Jacob everywhere he went. In verse 15, we read, "Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go." Wasn't about the place. Even though the land was the promised land, and that was something that God said he would give them as an inheritance. But every place Jacob would go would be a holy place because God was with him. And that's the same for us today. Everywhere we go is a holy place if you're walking as a holy person in Jesus Christ. If you're walking in him in that relationship, wherever you go is a holy place. He's with you. You're the church, not the building, not this place or that place. Now, there are many places, and we saw even with Abraham, that when God spoke to him, he set up a memorial there. He set up an altar there. And there's something special about our walk sometimes when you remember certain things in your life of where you were when God spoke to you. I remember where I was when the song that he gave me, "Where Were You," was written. I remember exactly where I was. I can lay on that same cliff right now in my mind in the freezing cold with a sleeping bag zipped up to my head watching the moon come up when God spoke to me and said, "Where were you when I laid the foundations of the earth?" That's a special place in my heart, in my mind, but I don't need to go there again to worship him. I worship him in spirit and in truth. This is what Jesus spoke to the Samaritan woman. You know, the time is coming and already is where you shall not worship on the mountain, but you'll worship in spirit and in truth. And that's in Jesus wherever you are. And that's the wonderful thing that we have. And I want you to think about that the next time you find yourself somewhere you ought not to be. Jesus is with you. Do you want to take him into that conversation? Do you want to take him into that place? It's important that we understand that being the temple of God, we have to be very alert to our activities because we want to remain holy in him. We want to keep our relationship clean. We do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit. Now, the next thing I want to look at here is Jacob's prayer in detail. While it does give glory, God glory in the sense that God has spoken this to Jacob, he tends to make it more about himself. He says, "Then Jacob made a vow, saying, 'If God will be with me and keep me in this way that I am going, and give me bread to eat and clothing to put on, so that I come back to my father's house in the place, then the Lord shall be my God.'" Hear that? He's putting stipulation out to the Lord. He's laying it out saying, if God does all this stuff for me, then he will be my God. "And this stone which I have set as a pillar shall be God's house, and all of all that you give me, I will surely give you a tenth." In other words, "I'll reward you, God, with my tithe if you do everything that you said you're going to do first, but I'm not going to do it before then." That's kind of the attitude that we're getting here. And you know what? That's an attitude that sometimes we get in the church. On a side note, commenting on verse 22, we once again see the tithe mentioned here of 10%. And as we mentioned this before, this comes before the law. Now, I read something this week regarding giving. It says, "It's not how much of mine I will give to God, but rather how much of God's do I intend to keep." I'm not going to preach on money this morning. This is just here. When we see something coming up on tithing, I talk about it. The tithe is faith to give what we should give based on the fact that it's God that gives it to us. We don't earn our income as Christians. That may come as a shock to you. Well, I have a job. I'm the one who earns my money, so I'll give God what I choose. That's not really the heart that we should have. We should understand that every good gift comes from the Father of lights. That's what the Scripture tells us. Everything He provides is what the Word teaches. Understanding that, it's His money that He blesses us with. So who are we to hold anything back that we should be giving to Him? It's just a different way of looking at things. Now, I'm not, again, going to preach the legality of the tithe. I do believe that you should be a cheerful giver. It's what the Scriptures teach in the New Testament. And the tithing is not mentioned, per se, in the New Testament the way it is in the Old Testament. However, when you see the principles and we grab a hold of the promise, listen to this. We accept the promise that went to Abraham before the law. We accept the promise of Abraham before the New Testament, as far as Jesus being the promise and the extent of all that. But when it comes to money, why can't we accept the principle of that same promise? Just something to think about. Now back on point here, David Guzik wrote this, and he broke this down, how Jacob's vow looks. God's promise, Genesis 28, 13 through 15, says, I am the Lord your God. I will give to you. I am with you. I will not leave you until I have done what I have spoken. That's God speaking. He has the ability, the authority to say, I am that I am. He's God. When He speaks, I will, I am, I will do this, then we can adhere to that and say, thank you, Jesus, for your promise and your word. But Jacob's response, again, as I said earlier, if God will be with me and keep me, and given this way that I am going and give me bread and clothing so that I may come back to my father's house. We see the difference? It's backwards. How much better if Jacob had prayed like this? Again, this is David Guzik. I don't want you to think that I'm just stealing something without telling you. He says, because you promised to be with me and to keep me and provide for all of my needs and to bring me back in the land which you swore to my fathers to give me, I will be completely yours, O God. Totally different focus on the prayer. Totally different emphasis on the relationship to God. O Lord, truly how we should pray is, God, I am yours no matter what. Thank you for your promises. Thank you for your word. I want to receive all the promises that God has. I want to receive all of His blessings. But if my heart is not turned to Him first as being the greatest blessing, then all the other blessings are going to fall short. And they're all temporal, and they'll all be gone. You never see a U-Haul in a funeral procession. You can't see a U-Haul following a hearse. They can't take it with them. People have buried things with them, but there they lie. They don't do them any good in the afterlife. All of those Egyptian tombs that they have, that all those gold and jewels and things were buried with them as they have found these tombs and dug them up, those things are now on display somewhere else. Those people couldn't use them. And it's something that we have to understand, that we need to focus on the Lord, not on the things of this world. And even the blessing that God has for us, thank you, Jesus, for them. But more importantly, thank you, Jesus, for you. Thank you, Jesus, for being who you are and loving me the way you do. Why is this important for us? Because today in the church, the me mentality has become a stronghold for many believers. And when you have preachers that are only preaching about me, 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 and growing in leaps and bounds in their numbers, because what that tells you is that the culture is drawn to that message, but that message is not from God. A.W. Tozer used to make this comment a lot. I mean, he said it many different ways in many different books and in many different times that he would speak. He said, I would rather see a small church who loved the Lord with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength than a huge church who's lost focus of who Jesus is. And there's the difference. There are many big churches. There's small ones too. There's churches all over the place that have this me, me, me influence. But the church of Jesus Christ, not of Latter-day Saints. Let me throw that in. The church who loves Jesus Christ with all their heart, soul, mind, and strength, and loves their neighbor as themselves, they may not be big. Why is that? Well, because unfortunately, the culture isn't drawn to self-sacrifice. They're drawn to what they're going to get. And if a church is preaching partial truths, only the positive, then they're going to draw the world in with them. Because that's what the world wants. But you preach hard truths, they'll leave, just as Jesus did. And we spoke about this a couple of weeks ago. Many followers, many would call themselves disciples. But when he said, unless you eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, what do? They all took off, all but the 12. They couldn't handle the truth. They just wanted to be fed. They were the group that was following him around when he was feeding the 5,000. Hey, you got any more fish in that little basket over there? They were coming for their blessing. And when Jesus told them the truth, they couldn't handle it. And that's the way it is today. This prosperity movement focuses on me, 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 receiving the blessings more than worshiping the giver. And there's an imbalance there. It's backwards and it's out of place. Now some may take this vow of Jacob's and build a positive prosperity message on it. Because you could do that. You could take this message and that of Jacob's vow and his response, and you could build a beautiful, positive, you know, oh yes, Lord, if you do this for me, and if you do this for me, and if you see, God wants you to bless this way, He wants you to pray this way, He wants you to get all this stuff. So pray me, pray me, pray me, and then, oh God, I will submit myself unto you. Amen. And that's the message, unfortunately, that's being spread in volume these days. But what they fail to realize, whoever sees that in this message, what they fail to realize that Jacob wasn't mature in his faith when he made this vow. Jacob didn't have a relationship with the Lord yet. He had a vision, a dream. But he had not submitted to God. He was still in his flesh. He was on his feet, on a journey. Hundreds of miles he had to travel on foot. And all he could hang on to was, God, if you do your part, then I'll do mine. And there's something to be said about that, but that's not really the focus. It's not about you do your... It's like wheeling, dealing with God. Make a deal. You do this, and how many... I mean, you know, we've seen that on TV shows all the time. These shows will go along, and then all of a sudden somebody will be on their hospital bed, and they're in a coma, and somebody will walk in and kneel down. Oh, God, if you'll only heal them, I will be at church on Sunday morning, or I will do this, and I will do that. And then what happens? The guy wakes up, they just look up, give God a wink, and go on about their business, and the whole thing's forgotten about because that's how the world looks at it. But a change of heart is what God is looking for. A change of mind, a change of direction. Repentance means to turn away from. Not to verbalize something and then go on as though, well, I've another check mark off my list here. You see, Jacob, again, made this vow in immaturity. And there will be many years of growing up in difficult circumstances for him. See, think about it. If you today had this dream and you heard very clearly God say, I'm going to do this for you. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you. I'm going to do all these things, okay? And you wake up and the first thing you want to do is see all this stuff happen. All right, God, I'm ready. Bring it on. Pour out. Pour down those blessings. What happens after a month, 2 months, 6 months, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years? Where's your faith? Are you strong enough to wait? Or are you going to say, well, God didn't do it. God did do it. He did it in His time. He didn't do it on our timetable. Very important for us to understand that. There's going to be many times where Jacob has to sit under Laban's manipulating and deception. And let's not forget, again, he's alone. He's estranged from his family. He doesn't have his mama to lean on anymore. He was a mama's boy, remember? And think about it. Esau, on this journey, would have had no problem. Being out in the woods, camping, hunting, fishing. That was his life. That's what he did. Jacob was a man about the house. And now here he is, out there, traveling on foot, doesn't have mama, doesn't have the things he had. This is the beginning of learning to trust God. And we've said it even as early as last week or the week before when we talked about how missionaries tell us the stories of how people are flocking. They're flocking to hear God's word in these third world countries where they have nothing, because they realize that in Jesus they have everything, because they have nothing without him. We're a fat, rich, happy country that has sat on our laurels way too long and come to this point to where we think that, well, we're already blessed, so we just expect. That's not who we're supposed to be as believers. All that Jacob will go through will lead him into submission. That's what God wants. That's what God demands. We can't pick and choose. We can't demand the blessings, but deny the submission. We can't expect all the good things and not know that we need to learn to go through things to learn to trust God. Because God wants us to learn how to trust him, whether we understand the situation or not. In reality, what Jacob will gain because of what he's going to go through, number one, leads him to submission. In reality, this is the greatest blessing of all. Jesus is the greatest blessing. But in order for us to receive it fully, we have to be fully submitted. And there's a challenge. It's not a happy-go-lucky Christianity. It's not a, well, you get saved and everything's going to be perfect. It's not a pray any way you want to in your flesh and you're going to get it. It's learning to walk through those desert times as Jacob has to go through. It's through going through the pain and the suffering. It's through the hurts of this life that we gain knowledge and wisdom of how God lifts us up and protects us and guards us. And again, I use this phrase a lot. He builds our testimony through those difficulties. And all of us can look at our lives who have been a believer for any length of time and we can say, I saw how God did this. I saw how God worked that out. But when you're in the middle of it, do you see it clearly? I can say I don't always. When I'm in the middle of a difficult trial, when I'm going through a downtime, when I feel like I'm spiraling out of control, and I'm in that desert, and I feel like what, when, where, why, all the why, all those questions that the flesh wants to answer, we have to come back. And we can vent that to the Lord. Don't get me wrong. We can be honest with God. Tell him how you're feeling. But after all that's said and done, it's going to come down to one thing, and that is, Lord, even though this is what I see, and even though this is what I feel, and even though this is what's going on in my life, I still choose to trust you. Yes. Period. That's the relationship. Some might say, well, that's awful one-sided. How do you figure? You're talking about a God who knows what's going to happen tomorrow. You're talking about a God who carried you through yesterday. You're talking about a God who has everything in the palm of his hand and knows all things, is everywhere at all times. Versus little old me over here who only can feel the moment. I think the blessing is trusting the one who sees what's coming. Because he's got it when I don't. And I never do have it without him. This is the relationship. This is the blessing, the greatest blessing of all. Jacob will get there. But it's going to be a lot of stuff. A lot of things he's got to deal with between now and then. So I encourage you this morning. If you come today and you're struggling with answers, you're struggling with the not knowing, you're struggling with the timetables, you're struggling with all of those things, I just want to encourage you this morning that God has not forgotten you. God has not disregarded you because you haven't heard what you wanted to hear or seen what you wanted to see or know what you wanted to know. He's not forgotten you. If anything at all, He's taking what you've prayed. He's letting you either see, one, it's not what He wants for you. He's got something better. Two, it's not time yet. I'm working this out. And three, learn to trust me in the waiting period. That's what God does. That's how He works. Now, you may look around in the church sometimes saying, well, so-and-so sure got it made. They haven't gone through what I've gone through. They're not struggling like I'm struggling. Well, chances are you don't know them very well. Chances are that you haven't spent any time really listening to their testimony. And chances are that maybe they submitted quicker as to why their blessings seem to flow faster. Now, I'm not saying that you start submitting in your flesh so that you can get ahead of somebody else. You know, that's the way. Well, they're getting their blessing. Lord, I submit. I want my blessing. I submit. No, don't work that way. We don't compare ourselves to others either. We don't compare what they have versus what we have, because we all have the same thing. It's Jesus Christ. What He gives my brother or sister over here, He may know that's not best for me. Why? Because I'm still growing, and maybe my flesh would latch on to whatever He gives me so much that I make that my God. It could be a person. It could be money. It could be a job. It could be health. It could be anything. But God knows the heart. And His answer will come. And it's already done. But for us to see it, we have to submit. We've got to walk it out when we don't understand what's going on around us. And Father, that's our prayer this morning. That's my prayer this morning. And I pray that You would align all of Your people to the same prayer, Lord. And that is, oh God, we submit to You. We trust You in the unknown. We depend upon You in the midst of our struggles. We just don't get it sometimes, Lord. But as You gave Jacob this peek into the future, when he wasn't ready, he wasn't deserving, but You still spoke it to him, I pray this morning, Lord, that You would encourage Your people with Your word. Because truly, we can read Your word and we see those promises in place. And we can ask You, Lord, we can ask You for those promises that are in Your word, according to Your word. Not in our flesh, but in our submission to You. And in that we find You, Jesus, which is our greatest blessing of all. We thank You. We love You. We praise You. We glorify Your name. And all God's people said, amen. And amen.